an example of knowledge without exercising, or an ability without exercising. I know what those notes are on the page, but that trombone has been in its case for about a month, and my lips aren't hardly working right now, and you heard some sour notes in there. It's not for lack of knowledge, it's for lack of exercise of that little bit of a gift that I have. So I think I can apply that to a lot of areas of my life, that I might know how and what to do and what not to do and whatever. But exercising that knowledge, or that little bit of a gift that we have been given, that I have been given, that's something altogether different. And it's got me so tore up right now that I can't hardly speak because my lips are all cramping up. But we get the idea of what we're talking about there. Tonight, we have two more messages concerning the deaths of Adam. And the previous five have been, I don't want to say they haven't been obvious, but they're less obvious than the last two. Tonight we're going to be talking about the penalty of sin being the death of our bodies. And then we're going to talk about the penalty of sin, the death of the soul. So get your, prepare to be overwhelmed. Every one of us here in this room will die at some point, except for that great change. Except that Jesus Christ come first. We're going to be looking again. Our text for this series is in Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3. And literally, this is a most grave subject. Most grave. In fact, that message that Brother Charlie so graciously delivered this morning ought to give us an urgency all the more, knowing that the day of our death and the day of the deaths of every other person in this world is one day shorter today than it was yesterday. There should be an urgency that this is a matter of life and death. And that death we cannot escape. We cannot escape that death. But there is an eternal life that we have hope for in Jesus Christ. There's that help cord, you could say, down that came from heaven that we can cling to. And that anchor that is cast beyond the veil, that sure and steadfast hope of the soul that we can cling to. And though we be dead, as our late brother, Curtis, and as my mother that's passed on, and other brothers and sisters that have passed on, I think now the Lawrences that have passed on, that we know that though their bodies are in the grave, one day they shall be changed. And they will live in those bodies forever. But the necessity for that change came from the fall. The evidence that we die, and half y'all old men almost died over the past 2 weeks over some virus you can't even see. I'm ribbing y'all. Is because of the fall. Because of the frailty of our bodies. In Genesis chapter 2, we see that man was placed in a place, and please look at this. We'll begin reading in verse 7. And the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground. Okay? When we think we are somebody, when I think I am somebody, I must remember that I'm well-formed dirt that has been applied by the breath of God. I'm no more than a pile of 200 pounds of dirt with the breath of God in me. Formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That one breath of God will perpetuate the soul of man either into eternal life or eternal not able to die-ness, if that's good. It's not good English, but you know what I'm saying. Never dead, but always dying. That's how powerful God is. But back to our subject here. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. Eden is the presence of God. And there he put the man in his presence whom he had formed from dirt. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant and to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Those are two trees distinctively mentioned. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 and 17, and tell you what, I ought to have these verses memorized out of these two chapters, because we've been looking at this, what now, almost 3 months now? I should have them memorized, but I don't. And the Lord God took the man, that lump of dirt that he had made and put in his presence, and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely." Question. What does every tree mean? It means every tree. But of the tree of knowledge and good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. What about the tree of life? He ate from it. Guess what? If Adam had not eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he had access to the tree of life. If we know that God doesn't operate in ifs, his plan was eternal. But that tree of life was there, and that tree of life comes again. Those of us who believe, we will eat of that tree one day. Be here with me. Listen to this. He said, "But of the tree of knowledge and good of evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely, of assurance, without question, you're going to die." Now Genesis chapter 3, we're going to read these verses. "And in dying, in Adam's death, I died." Genesis chapter 3, and we can categorize them like this. In verses 1 through 6, they ate. "The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." What we focused last time, or maybe two times ago, that she added the "ye shall not touch it." But what did she omit? There were two trees in the middle of the garden, the one of life and the one of knowledge and evil. She didn't say which tree he was talking about. "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye shall eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." You see, the serpent seemed to know the command better than man and woman knew the command. He knew exactly which tree was not fit for them to eat, although the woman never claimed which tree it was of the two. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant for the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Verses 1 through 6, they ate. And verses 7 through 10, they died, they hid. "And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." Hold on to that image for about 35 more minutes if you can. "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." They fled, they hid, they had their works heaped up upon themselves, literally, and they were fleeing from the face of God. verses 11 through 13, they strove and they argued. And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me." Back up to verse 11. He said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commandest thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest me to be with me, she gave me to eat of the tree, and I did eat it, and I did eat." And the Lord said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." They strove in the argument. And we looked at the points of these things, but we notice that God is not a liar. When He said, "In that day you shall surely die," they died spiritually. And we'll look at that next time. But there's also a death that they died almost right away. You see, in God, His timing isn't our timing. I can look out in this crowd of y'all and I can look in a mirror and say, "You're a dead man." Why? Because these cells, this form, is dying, and is in the sight of God Almighty, eternal, I'm as good as dead. I'm as good as dead. I won't make it a day in the sight of God. I'm as good as dead. And the Lord God said unto the serpent. Okay, so we have in verses 14 through 16 here, there's enmity put between the serpent and who? And Adam? No. Between the serpent and the woman. Adam is out of the picture for verses 14 and 15. This is very important. Why? Because salvation was not going to come through Adam. It was going to come through the woman. The father would be the literal father of Jesus Christ. Adam couldn't bring salvation, but the offspring of woman would. And that's the promise there, even in the garden. Look, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." We mentioned a time or two ago that when we go out witnessing to folks, we should shake the dust off our feet when they reject the Word of God. Well, the serpent literally has to eat that dust because he rejected the true Word of God in the beginning here in the garden. So I like how God uses that symbolism even in Genesis chapter 2, and He carries it through to the apostles. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed," not his seed, her seed, "and it shall bruise thy head," or he, that Holy One, that it is Christ, "shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Please look at verses 16 through 19. They ate, then they hid, then they strove, then there was enmity placed there, then they were burdened in verses 16 through 19. "And the woman, and unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow, and thy conception in sorrow shalt thou bring forth children." Even the most joyous time in a woman's life is met with pain and sorrow and suffering. "And thy desire to be thy husband," excuse me, "and to rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of life." Before he would say, "I'm a little hungry," and go pick what he wanted to pick. But now it's been read in Ecclesiastes that a man should have joy in his labor and should give God all glory for those things that he can manage out in his life. But it's done through sorrow, it's done through pain, it's done through great effort to till out the ground of our lives. "Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread." Remember, he's talking to them again in the cool of the day. And I think that's to give them some contrast here. That's important. It's not going to be like this when you go out and try to make your way, Adam. It's going to be hot, and you're going to be miserable, and you're going to wish every day of your life that it was cool like it is right now in my presence. You'll remember this day, Adam. "Till thou return unto the ground." He reminds him he's nothing but dirt. "For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt Or shalt thou? Look at the certainty. Shalt thou return? Adam, you will die. You are dirt. And Adam, let's see, in verse 20, they're told that in the woman's name, the first time the word Eve, the name Eve is used, is here in the whole Bible. And her name literally means mother of the living. Well, she is the mother of all that would be alive. But literally, in the man, the Christ, she is the mother of those that will live eternal. Mother of the living. But in Christ, because verse 21 is important. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them, picturing Christ. And though that they would die and return to the earth, that they would be clothed and forever accepted in the presence of God. Now that reminder in verse 21 is almost a contrast again to what we see in verses 22 through 24. We're in 22 and 24. God put Adam and Eve away from His presence. He put them out of Eden. And He also put them away from the tree of life. And the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil." They ate the tree of good and evil. "And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to ensure his death, to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove them out. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And that has effect of us every none of us that I know of have access to the tree of life at this time. Not one of us. That means certain death. 100% mortality rate. 100%. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. This is to Ephesus. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh..." Again, this is Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, if you want to lay your eyes on it. "To him that overcometh, to him that the Lord Jesus has redeemed, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." That sounds like Eden to me. The presence of God. Man was driven away by the sin of Adam, but will be brought back to the presence of God to eat of that tree of life and live eternal by the finished work of Christ. And that's a promise. And literally, we see it from cover to cover. Revelation chapter 22, verse 1. Roll over there. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 1. "And he showed me a pure river of water, of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out..." We sing that song, "Shall We Gather at the River?" It flows from the throne of God. No, it flows out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. "In the midst of the tree of it, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month." Well, how do you have months if you don't have days? I don't know. I guess it means perpetual. I don't have that answer. "And yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing," or the continual restoration and perpetuity of the nations, or nationalities, or of every kindred, every nation, every tribe, every form of people that are saved by Jesus. It's for the healing or their continuation there. "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and they shall and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God hath given them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Brother Breland, there's that light. That's Jesus Himself that shineth out of darkness. Well, here there is no darkness. Imagine a world without shadows, and that's what we're going to live in one day. "And He said unto me, these things are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. And behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I heard and seen and had heard and seen them, I fell down and worshipped, to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant. That word angel means messenger. I'm thy fellow servant. I'm just a man here. And of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God, worship God. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of this prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. The time was at hand 2,000 years ago almost. Much more, we see the day approaching. The time is at hand. People, there's not a Google app for it. I wonder how many people have died since John wrote down the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. To give every man according to his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without, or those without the tree of life, those who continue in being dead, those who in chapter 20 were thrown into that lake of fire, are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Well, what's the lie? That I'm God, that God is not God and I am. That's the lie that Adam and Eve fell for, and they sinned against God. So we have an encouragement here that we will live forever. And that tree of life, I'm not trying to make an idol out of that thing, but I think it's very interesting that God uses it as an instrument in His Word, in the front and in the back. And that could be just a big illustration to point us to Jesus. Maybe Jesus Himself is the tree of life. Probably so, if I had to imagine. Many more scriptures we could list here. That in the resurrection of our literal bodies, at the coming of the Lord, our literal glorified bodies will live forever in, by, and for the glory of the Almighty. These bodies, though they die, shall live just as the physical body of Christ was put in the ground, being dead, and yet He rose again. Listen to this. Turn back over to Revelation chapter 1. You know, people think that Revelation is this mystical book. I know a guy that he loves to study the book of Revelation. He looks so hard in the middle 10 chapters or so that he wants to find something so intriguing that he can put a key on it and unlock the portals of heaven and know when the tribulation will start and that kind of stuff. But if you take the first couple chapters and the last couple chapters and apply them, there's a great amount of doctrine and what's the other word? What you said that Hebrews is doctrinal and practical. There's a lot of practicalness that is for me. John, Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. And when I saw him, you know, he saw a great many things. But when I saw him, Christ, I fell at his feet as dead. Words are important. I felt like I was dead, he says. I might have looked like I was dead, but I was not dead. And he laid his right hand upon me. This isn't a dream. This is person-to-person contact. He laid his hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not. We have death in front of us. Child of God, fear not. Lost person, fear with every cell of your body. He says, Fear not, I am the first and the last. Well, what's before God? Nothing. What's after God? Nothing. That's what he's talking about. He's eternal. I am he that liveth and was dead. Well, that narrows the field pretty quickly who this could be. And behold, I am alive forevermore. He lives forever. And if he lives forever and makes intercession for me forever, Hebrews 7:25, then I'm going to live forever. I know for a fact that I'm going to die. And I know for a fact that you're going to die again, apart from the resurrection, apart from the coming of the Lord. But death is imminent. My soul could be required of me today. People die younger than me all the time. But he says, I am alive forevermore. Amen. He amens himself. I see people amening themselves sometimes. Jesus can do that. He can do that. And have the keys of hell and of death. There's only one hell raiser, and his name is Jesus Christ. Low in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior. He tore the bars away. Jesus my Lord. What's the next line? Vainly they watch his bed, Jesus my Savior. Vainly they seal the dead, Jesus my Lord. What's the third verse? Death cannot keep his prey, Jesus my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose. And you know what? He still arose. He's still risen. He cannot be put back. There's no undoing his resurrection. There's no undoing his work at Calvary. There's no making that thing that he did on my behalf, the paying for my sins. There's no taking away the satisfaction of his work before God the Father. There's no taking away the spirit out of this body that gives me the assurance of my belief. And there's no killing of the body once it has been resurrected by Jesus forevermore. He does something. He does something. He will change you. But our bodies, we're determined to die. Our bodies are determined for death. With this glorious hope, we also consider we literally have a grave matter at our hand. Every single one of us in this room will die. We will. In fact, not long ago, I don't want to say I acquired or apprehended, but I asked a man, if need be, if he would preach my funeral. And he was first caught off guard by that. And I was caught off guard by it too. But I'm going to die. And it's most likely not going to be when I think I'm going to die. You know, if so, then I would just write out my insurance policy for that date, you know, and I'd pay it, I'd cancel it, you know. Moses goes to great lengths to elaborate on death. After, you see, the first five books of the Bible are written by Moses. He's telling the people of Israel before they go into Canaan, this is what I want you to know so that you will live by faith and have a victorious kingdom in the promised land. Under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course. This is what God would have Israel to know. And God would have us to know that death, because of Adam, is a very real thing. Moses spoke to these people. Listen to this. And his intentions in the first five books were many. But of importance, he labored to them that God had created all things, had promised to be with their fathers through innumerable generations, and would also consent unto their deaths. What's that mean? He consented unto their death. You mean he purposed us to die? Yes. Was this to be a depressing or wrenching fact? Moses is telling Israel, you're going to die, and you're going to die, and you're going to die, but God promises this, this, and this, and this as a people. Kind of. It was supposed to give them a little bit of nerve. It was to charge them to live for God for today, and that they would die at His time, at God's time, for God's glory, rather than fulfilling the lust of the flesh in this new place where they were supposed to go and die anyways, because we're all going to die. In Genesis chapter 5, turn over there. We're going to read a series of verses here, and you're going to catch, excuse me, you're going to catch a theme here real quick. Genesis chapter 5, verse 5. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Verse 8. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Verse 11. Again, Genesis chapter 5. And all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. Verse 14. And all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Verse 17. And all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Verse 20. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. He carries the theme. They died. You're going to die. Immediately, Moses stresses that men died. That's eight times in just a few verses in chapter 5. And he didn't write chapters and verses. He wrote letters to these people. So in one paragraph, he writes of these deaths. So when the high priests were getting to this section in their teaching of the people, what theme do you think they drew out for that day in their assembly? Hey, we're going to die. This stress is death. It's also interesting that as we read through those, as close to 1,000 years as they may have come, that not one reached 1,000 years. Not one. Not one. Yeah, not one lived one day old. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. How eternal is God? He's all the way eternal. But thank God, even the most mighty among us in years are just a speck on God's calendar, if we could count that. So in the measure of God, even the longest is not eternal. Joshua put his own death. Not many people get the grace to address a mass of people as they approach their death. But he says this way, and behold, this day I am going the way... This is Joshua chapter 23, verse 14. Joshua 23, 14. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. All the earth. And ye know in all your heart and in all your souls. That's risking it all, Brother Lucian. Risking it all. That not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. We have a lot of great promises in God. And we know that all things work together for good to them who are the called according to His purpose. And we know precious in the sight of God is the death of His saints. Well, the good things that He has promised, even our own death, is a good thing. And Joshua says that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. He's promised us a death, and that won't fail us either. We're promised that death. All are come to pass unto, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Don't doubt God that you will die one day. Don't doubt God that you will see Him face to face. Don't you dare doubt God, what He says and what God says about Himself and His Word. We may speak of many of the promises which are good and encouraging. We can exalt each other. We can lift each other up. We can build each other up. We can talk about Christ, and we should at all times. But with urgency, as we go out next Saturday, we should tell folks, hey, there's a Savior. Hey, death is coming. Hey, you're going to meet this man whether you want to or not. In His time, you're going to meet Him. Our bodies betray us. And speaking of being betrayed, I think the clock is betraying me right now.
10 more minutes.
I don't see a bell up here. Okay, so we know. Okay, so let's think about this for a second. We're not going to throw any big surprises here. Our bodies, we have different systems in our bodies, and they are all continually, independently, and collectively failing us. We know that. our minds. Some of us guys, as we get a little bit older, we're not as sharp as we used to be. Our hearts, they're not as effective as pumps as they used to be. Our guts, some of you guys know better than others, you can't be up late at night eating all this spicy food like you used to. Our bodies don't handle things like they used to in our youth, but that's all preparing us for the grave, no doubt about it. But each one of our deaths are by appointment, it's set. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, and it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Now, men, as a general sense, ladies, you are not exempt from death. We know that. But look, that appointment. My work schedule is based 100% by appointments. And I wish I had a nickel for every person who was on time for their appointment. Some people are early, most are late. But when I see the check-in, it's never that time. If it's 9:30, they don't check in at 9:30. Never. But you're not going to be late for this appointment. And there's no rescheduling. There's no on-call service. Oh, I can't make it. Can you put it back till tomorrow? That's it. My appointment day could be today. And yours could be too. So then, there are exactly two types of deaths. That's wrong. There's one type of death. There's two kinds of people that die. You have saved people and you have lost people. And truly all people are fit to be in one of those groups and not fit of themselves. Those that are lost are fit of themselves to the lost category, and those that are saved, those that have been redeemed, are fit by Christ into the other. But they're also in one uniform bubble, fit to die. What do I mean by that? Moses died, Abraham died. Saved people are not preserved from a natural death due to their spirituality. Meaning, Joey's not so spiritual that he won't die, he'll live to be 200. He's so spiritual. That's not how it works. Thank God. I'd be dead already. The apostles died, and a body can't be any more dead than what's dead. So the lost are just as physically dead as the saved person is. And the saved person dies physically just as dead as a lost person does. Dead. My granddad, the guy that preached his funeral, said that, you know, what a believer this man was. Well, my dad, who had worked next to him for 60 years, had never heard him make a profession of faith, but this man evidently had. So we cornered him and said, hey, you know, he was a saved person. Tell us about that. Well, I never really talked to him about it, even though he was a parishioner in my congregation for 40 years. But he just gave me the impression that he was a saved man. That troubled me in so many different ways. How can a minister not know if one of the people in that church is a saved man, not even talk to him about it over 40 years, number one? And number two, how can a minister say that somebody who had not made a profession of faith had eternal life? But it happens all the time. But that's another subject. So hope for the believer in death. We have hope in death. Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. For I know that this shall turn my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, I pray for boldness and not in the proud kind of way, but in the God-honoring kind of way, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Death is coming. He knew that. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Which sounds more appealing? They both got, there's pluses to both. To die is gain. Righto. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, start reading verse 1. I think Brother Lucian quoted some of this earlier today. For we know that if our earthly house, this tabernacle, were dissolved, we have a building of God. If when this pile of dirt starts going back to dirt, I have a structure with of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, in this body we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, that glorified body, that resurrected body. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle, this body, do groan, being burdened by death, by sin, by decay. Not for that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon. I don't want to die. This flesh doesn't want to die. My mind doesn't want to die. But I sure want to be changed in the presence of God. That mortality, that the ability to die, might be swallowed up of life. That death would be overcome by life, is what he's saying. Now he that hath wrought or worked us for the self same thing is God. God purposed us to die. It's his work that we would die and then put on incorruptible or immortality. Who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit, the down payment, the deposit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. That's easy to say, it's hard to do. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, whether alive or dead, we may be accepted of Him. That we're doing as we ought to be, and then we're in Him, in Christ. And literal bodies will be brought up. Well, I've got here listed in Thessalonians, chapters 4 and 5, really, we have that expectation that those that are dead are going to be resurrected, but they were dead, and these bodies are just not, they're not going to make it. They're not going to hold up. And all this sounds great. It all sounds great. Where is the hope of the death of the lost? What one single verse can I say, yeah, but for you, there's this, gives any consolation or comfort for that lost person in eternity? What breath, what heartbeat, what excitement, what joy can we say to a lost person that they have in death? Should I wait for an answer? There's nothing. There is no resting place. We're going to come back to the garden. We find no joy. We find no peace. We find no rest. We find no happiness. We find no well wishes. We find no brotherhood. We find no fondness of life. In Luke 16, a man lifted up his eyes in torments. There is no reprieve. There is no stay of execution. As Jonathan Edwards put it, that spider that's hanging above that fire with a thread. Oh, please send somebody to talk to my brothers that they would not come to this place. No begging, no prayer, no crying. Nothing but the finished work of Jesus Christ could give a sinner hope from such a horrible place. What can wash away my sins? You guys are getting two songs. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Jesus said, in John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. There's life. There's life in Jesus. There's life and there's hope. But turn over to Revelation chapter 20 and think about our friends in the garden. They were trying to hide from the presence of God. In verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it. You got Jesus here. You got the presence of God. Whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. They scattered for the bushes. Remember, Adam, where are you? He knew where he was. And remember we said that if God hadn't called Adam out of the bushes, he'd have stayed in the bushes. Well, here, these people were fleeing away, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. It wasn't that there wasn't room. If there's no place to hide, there's no place for you, sinner, to hide from the presence of God. Skip down a few verses, and in verse 12, let's read it. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book which was open, the books being the books of the Bible, and the other book which was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. My belief is that Jesus Christ Himself will read every word of His word prior to judgment, and everyone will be judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works, according to their fig aprons, their leaf aprons that they've sewn. And you can read on, but in verses 13, 14, and 15, I don't see a slain animal to cover the sins of these people. I see eternal death there. But thank God for Jesus Christ. Believers, we were not going to see that second death. And that kind of touched on the death of the soul, the second death there. But it's a fact that those who die physically outside of Jesus Christ will physically burn in His judgment. And those that physically die with the covering of Jesus Christ will physically live with Him forever and physically eat with Him and drink with Him like He promised at the supper with His Father's kingdom in heaven, and physically will be near His temple, and physically will have our tears wiped away of shame, and physically will enjoy Him. What a great and noble day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and as Job said, with my eyes and not another. These bodies will die and are dying and are dead. But thank God for the promise that we have in Christ. Again, sinner, what will you do with this? What will you do with this man Jesus, who will either judge you for your sins eternal, or will be your consolation? He'll be your prize because of the faith that He has given unto you. Trust in Jesus, cling to Him, and though you are fit for the grave, you'll live eternal. Praise God. Brother Breland, would you please close us in prayer?